So we see here just simplified God's vision for his church. And to me, it was a great moment. It was a great moment, but something that is simple for us to take a look at and apply to what we're doing here at the Refuge. Sports. Sports gives us great analogies, great illustrations of ways in which we can explain spiritual truths. You know, soccer is one of them that God's given to us. How many of you are soccer fans? It's only the most popular sport in the world, but not in America. Well, it's getting there, though. You know what? When I was growing up, the baseball field that was located at the junior high over there on D-Berry, well, there's no more baseball field. That was a baseball field, and now it's just soccer fields, and all there is soccer. And in fact, our little league doesn't have, they don't have enough baseball fields to play baseball here, so they have to go to Loma Linda and some of the other areas to play baseball. So that's a shame, isn't it? You guys who live in Grand Terrace, you guys need to vote on getting some baseball fields, because obviously that is the sport that is America's all-time pastime, right? Okay. Soccer. Let's get back to soccer. Now, both Isaac and Isaiah, they're playing soccer right now. And in soccer, there's the assembling of the teams as coaches. They select the players of the teams. And then there's the testing of the players. They watch them. Those first few practices, they're just watching to see where it is that their strengths are, where it is that their weaknesses are. And so what they're looking for is, where on the field, what position are they going to play? Once they achieve that, and they put the players in the different positions, they provide the knowledge of the game, and they show them how it is that they are to apply that knowledge to the game in order to win the game, right? It's not the coaches that actually play the game, because after a while, after they do that, after they teach them the game, and they show them how to function in their position, they all of a sudden go to the sidelines and they become cheerleaders and they encourage them and they remind them, but they are not hands-on teaching them how to play the game. It's when every team member plays together in unison in their positions that they effectively work towards making goals for the team as a whole. But if the forward acts like a fullback and tries to take over, maybe a midfielder, or hey, someone wants to be a goalie and touches the ball with their hands, what happens? All of a sudden it's a penalty kick, right? Things happen, they lose. They're not working in their respective areas, ones which they were assigned to. Their purpose is not to take the ball away from each other, as we see the younger kids do. You know, it's like a beehive. They're all going, you know, with the ball. Where is it? And they even kick it the wrong way. And in their goal, they do just some funny stuff. But as they get older, they know how it is that they're supposed to play. And just as it was necessary for the soccer players to understand the vision of the team and what their purpose was, and knowledge of where they were to play and how to play, it's of greater importance that as Christians we understand how God's vision for his church, what it is, and how to function within the church according to how he has laid it out for us. And we see that here in these verses. This morning is, again, the second part of understanding God's vision for his church. And I believe that we all need to fully understand God's purpose for the church and function as he has designed us to function, to truly glorify him in him alone. You know, if I said it last week, if a pastor tries to roll out his own vision for the church, his own model, at some point it's going to fall. And it doesn't glorify him, it doesn't glorify God, it glorifies man. And that's not what we want to do. Now, every Christian should be serving. in some way in order to cause growth to the church, as we saw in Ephesians 4:16, for the edifying of itself in, of course, love. And we're more inclined to serve the Lord when we know what God's vision is for his church. And I pray that by the end of this message that you search the Lord, just as I said last week. You search the Lord, asking him where you fit in. And then that, you know, we roll up our sleeves and we get to work. Because by doing this, we will both benefit others and yourself, bringing glory to God and growing his church. I said it last week, that's attractive. That's attractive for anyone who comes into the church, anyone who sees the fellowship of the church. It's attractive because it's God's love in fellowship functioning the way God had intended it to be. So last week we saw the called by God in Ephesians 4:11. And this week we're going to take a look at 4:12 through 16, which is to equip the Christians, those who are called by God. That's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers are all there for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. That's why pastors and teachers and evangelists are called by God. Also, we'll see that the whole reason for that is to work. I told you last week, maybe that's not what you thought that you were signed up as a Christian to do, but that's what we're to do. We are to work within the body for the edifying of the church body. And I told you that the definition of edifying is providing moral and intellectual instruction. And for us, it's providing moral and intellectual instruction according to the Word of God for each other. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the church leaders are to teach and prepare the saints to exercise their gifts within the church. And it gets to that point to where it's you, actually, who is teaching each other. And that's to reach maturity in the body of Christ, within the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, these are God's commands for us to use our gifts for the benefit of the whole body. What is your gift? I said by the end of this message, I would hope that God has revealed to you, or maybe that you understand that whatever gift you already know you have, that you're exercising within the body for the benefit of the body to glorify the Lord. It's through an evangelist or a pastor, a teacher that does the work of an evangelist, which we're called to do. It's how someone is saved. Someone presents the gospel, does the work of an evangelist. Tell someone, hey, listen, you are separated from God because of your sin. He is a holy and righteous God. And it's because you're a sinner, you've sinned against him, you've offended a holy God, and you stand separated from him. But here's the good news, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for the sins which we were supposed to pay for. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. You present that, and you understand that. You may be here this morning, and you have not made that commitment to the Lord. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. It would have been for naught that God sent his Son to die for our sins, for the full payment of sins past, present, and future. And so I would tell you right now, I pray the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. And you stop going out the door week after week, not making that commitment to the Lord. What do you have to lose? I'll tell you what you have to lose. You have to lose eternity in heaven in the presence of God if you don't surrender your life to Him. That's what you have to lose. The work of an evangelist. We can all do that. We should all do that. It's through pastors and teachers that you come to the knowledge of Scripture. As they are equipped, pastors and teachers, then we equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are to provide other saints with moral and intellectual instruction in the Word of God, the edifying of itself. That's what the church is to do. And so the cycle continues. It's this beautiful, very simplistic system that God put together. It's all just right there, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And it's by this model that we fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That's a Great Commission. So are we not fulfilling it when we come together, when we learn the Word of God, when we apply it within the body? We exercise our gifts to the benefit of all. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we get to the point to where, okay, I'm going to tell someone else. And it may be not when you're like this theologian, right? It's just when you know Jesus Christ, you start telling others about this grace that God's shown you through Jesus Christ. It's that passion, it's that excitement that attracts people. But we are to equip you. And then at some point, what happens, you start just equipping each other. You encourage each other. It's within these verses that we simply titled the work Within the Refuge, Revitalize, Fortify, and Release. That's what we see here. Revitalize, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And we see fortify. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then release, which we see here in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And I will more than glad you release you to work within the church, for the edification of the church, to minister to each other. And we desire here at the Refuge to see God grow people into passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. The word spoken, God known, Jesus lived. Now listen to this. This is Paul's heart. And I hope that this is every leader's heart. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:9, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete." So that should be every leader's heart. That when we are weak, that you are made strong. That you grow to a maturity in Jesus Christ. In verses 13 through 16, this tells us the why and the what of this commandment by the Lord. So let's take a look at verse 13, which says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, this is pretty stern, right? And he's talking to the church. He's telling them, hey, listen, by now, you should be teaching each other. But you're not. You're still looking for just the basics of our faith. Teacher, so in other words, you get to the point to where you are taking in just the solid doctrinal food which is found in the Word of God. At that time, you know, it is your responsibility to grab someone else, to answer questions, to teach them what the Bible says about grace, about mercy, about God's love, all those things. You know, the early church. Let me tell you about the early church. Let me tell you what it says in Psalm chapter 1. Let me comfort you with the same comfort that I've been comforted with. We should be becoming teachers of the Word of God. Verse 13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By the use of the words here, of full age, the writer of Hebrews was not saying you have to reach the age of 50, of 60, of 70. The full age that he's talking about here is a full age of maturity. And how do you reach the full age of maturity? It says by exercising their senses. That means as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and gives you understanding of the Word of God, and he also causes you to apply those truths to whatever situation you're in, and you exercise that over and over and over, what happens is your faith increases. Your knowledge of the Word of God has a solid foundation. And you are able at some point to be confident in sharing someone to someone else the Word of God. But it only comes by the exercise of your spiritual senses to discern both good and evil. Also, there, you know, sometimes there's Christians that have needed counsel. I mean, and sometimes it kind of baffles me when it's just the very basics. And I can say sometimes it's just a matter of being a Christian for 10 years, but being really a one-year-old Christian. What I mean by that is that you could not be in fellowship the way you should. Maybe you're not reading the Word of God. You're not praying. And what happens is, yeah, you're going through the motions, but you're not actually growing in your faith. And so you're really a one-year-old in a 10-year-old's body. Some wives are probably nudging and the husband, right? Does that sound about right? I'm just kidding. Come on, guys. I'll say something about the wives in a second. Coffee this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I'll tell you that story later. Any of you morning people here? Yeah, I'll just tell it now. Good break. Okay, for those of you who are not morning people, you can sympathize. Can I tell this? Is it okay? Okay, so I come and set up, right, and I help drop everything off and this morning. And I get back home, my wife's getting ready, but I come in through the door, and it smells so good. It's coffee, right? And so I was so looking forward to a cup of coffee, and I walk over to the kitchen, and I look at the decanter, you know, and it's like the weakest coffee that I've ever seen. I thought, it doesn't smell like tea, but maybe that's tea, I don't know. So I pull it out, and I look at it, and no, it's coffee, and it's just extremely weak. I can see right through it. And so I put it back in, and I pull open the top, and I look at the basket, and it's just beautiful whole beans all in there. So my picture, you know, is kind of like, you know, kind of coming over, here's the beans, and it was great. Get back to the word, right? Where was I at? We desire? I desired coffee. Oh, man. That was baby food. So I ground some coffee beans and I put them in there. And what I did was I put the coffee cup full of hot water in the whole basket of whole beans, and I brought it to her into our room and put it on the counter. She didn't think that was too funny. But all right. Some people will excuse the lack of knowledge because they say that, I don't want to know the deep thoughts of God, because that causes divisiveness within the church. It's actually not the word of God that causes divisiveness within the church. It's people that cause divisiveness within the church. To know the depths of God's riches actually brings about a maturity within the church. It brings edification within the church, not divisiveness. Philippians 3:10, that I may know, this is the Apostle Paul saying this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, the work of the pastors and teachers is to proclaim and teach the word centered on Christ rather than on personal speculation and opinion, to be eccentric in how we go about our messages, to share our own views of how the Word of God should be dealt with and what it means. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I love this scripture. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think about that as you go about your day. Jot down 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because when you do that, everything else falls into place, because you have first and foremost put before you Jesus Christ in your life and His purposes. Now within this verse, in 13, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4. 13, we see the word measure. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This word measure, you can also say it's the standard of whom Jesus Christ is the standard of maturity to which the church must aspire. It's not enough to compromise. It's not enough to say, well, this is as far as we get. You know, we're not perfect. No. Let's strive for perfection. God says, be holy for I am holy. He said that to individuals, but how much more for the church and his people, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, which is actually Jesus Christ in the church, which marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ in his church. But he tells us to be holy, for I am holy. We as a church should be holy. We should not be compromising within the church. His standard is perfection, is holiness, is moral perfection. What are we doing as a church compromising? We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be settling for anything. The other word I want to point out is fullness. Because it's in fullness that we reach the full expression of Jesus Christ's divine and human perfection. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." He's talking about the church. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 3:19, "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 14, "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." John the Baptist, he's an example of a man that stood on solid ground. He was not shaken by the words of religious people who came and challenged him. He was there to proclaim the Christ, and he fulfilled his mission. He was a man that stayed the course. And John had full knowledge of a Son of God, and he prepared the way for him. He was a herald welcoming and introducing Jesus Christ. And this is what is said of him. This is what Jesus said of John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:7, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?'" In other words, he's saying, this man was to do my will. Solid. He was not going to be swayed by your words. You were not going to see someone fulfilling his own will, but fulfilling my will. Is that said of you? Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." Another word for established is strengthened. You know, at the very core of your life, you are to be strengthened by grace. This is the knowledge of undeserved mercy by a righteous God and the promised inheritance of everything, of all his riches. You should be strengthened by that. It's the gospel message that we must be strengthened by, knowing God's love through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross and not believing any other way of attaining salvation. There's no other way. When you have conversations at work and you hear other people talking about other religions and other ways in which you could know God, know that, well, hopefully I can know with complete confidence that you won't be swayed, that you won't join in that conversation, but knowing that you will speak the truth at that time. But you should be strengthened by the grace that God showed to each and every one of us and has offered to each and every one of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Strengthened by the grace of God. I'm going to jump over to Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Listen to this, verse 3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Church, that's prospering in the Lord. That's being well grounded. That's a person whose roots have shot deep and wide and are immovable. That's who John the Baptist was. Were you going out to the wilderness to take a look at a reed that's shaken? Why'd you go out and see Danny? Because you thought that he was going to waver? He was going to fold under the pressures of the majority? No. No, may that not be us at all. I like what Peter said to Jesus, and it was a difficult teaching that Jesus was speaking about in John chapter 6. And then Jesus said to the 12, after so many disciples had left him, and he looked at the 12, and this is what he said. He said, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I pray that each and every one of us have come to that knowledge, that he is the Son of the living God. That is how we are to be strengthened in the inner man. That is what we are to become, to fully know and believe that nothing could topple us in our faith. Nothing at all. The Bible tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God, according to Ephesians chapter 6. I was having a conversation earlier with someone who was talking about not just putting on the whole armor of God. This was at the end of yesterday's men's conference in Corona. He was talking about not putting on the full armor of God, one thing at a time. It's kind of like Iron Man. You know, he stands there and the whole armor comes on him, right? It's like that. It's jumping into the full armor of God. It's there for us to go into. It's not just taking one and then later getting another piece. It's no, when you go into battle, you go into battle with the whole armor of God. And when you do that and you continue to move forward, you will be strengthened. And you will see that it is God's grace that is working. Verse 15, back to Ephesians 4. 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And 1 John 3:18, John says this, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." When we receive truth and understand God's word, it's not for us to hoard, to keep. It's for us to give away. But we should do so in a loving manner. We shouldn't take this truth. We shouldn't take this knowledge and bludgeon people over the head. Tell them, "Hey, you need to obey." You know, that's not in love. Should do so in a way that it's received, knowing that it was delivered in love, in complete concern for the other. The truth leads a Christian into maturity, which we see here as growing up into Christ, who is the head of the church. Peter and John, when they were forbidden to speak, back in the book of Acts, chapter 4, they were forbidden to speak the name of Jesus Christ. They said this, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Can't help it. You have to speak the name of Jesus Christ. So, hey, listen, whether it's better to obey you or obey God, guess what I'm doing? I'm obeying God, and I'm just going to speak the truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Woe is us if we do not preach the gospel. Finally, 4:16, and this is basically a summarization. Does anybody have the New Living Translation? Yeah. The New Living Translation breaks it down nicely, but I'm going to read it to you in the New King James Version. If you can have it, if you have a chance, go and read it in the New Living Translation. But in the New King James, it says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Colossians 1:19 It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." As every part of the body of Christ does what it's supposed to do, it enriches everyone else. It blesses you. We will see God maturing each and every Christian in a way in which, to me, is absolutely amazing to look at, to observe, to see someone growing. And then for you, the body, to do that with each other is something beautiful. Propels God's church in love by a body of people providing each other with moral and intellectual instruction in the Word of God, edifying each other. For the refuge, it's laid out in, again, three simple terms: revitalize, fortify, and release. Just simply those three words right there. Revitalize people with new life and vitality through a regenerating life in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I quoted that. Fortify disciples of Jesus Christ by strengthening and reinforcing their faith through their knowledge of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Study to show yourself approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And release. Release each and every one of you with great support to fulfill God's calling in your lives. Ephesians 4:11 through 12 is a reference there. Again, you look at verse 16. And you see that all of us are knit together by what each and every one of us are supplied with within the body, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you grow into a state of maturity, and then you start edifying each other. And this is God's vision for his church. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to do that? It's one of those questions that demand a response. If not vocally, I pray that you do that in your heart. I pray that you make a commitment to the Lord that today is the day in which I'm going to look for a way in which I can contribute to the body. Because God has given each and every one of us a gift to do just that. So I pray that by the end of the day, before you go out, as we pray, that that's what you commit to do. I'm going to end with Ephesians 3:14 through 21, and I'm just going to read it to you. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the very simple way in which we are to go about our work here on earth in glorifying you. Lord, and I pray as you develop the different ministries, as you bring about the different ministries within the refuge, Lord, that they truly are to equip your saints for the work of the ministry. And Father, that they at some point get beyond the point of just drinking in milk, Lord, but that they take in solid food, and that they in turn become teachers, helping each other out, growing each other up into mature Christians that bring you glory, that aren't tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And so, Lord, help us this morning to be a church which glorifies you. Help the refuge. And Lord, I pray for all those who have not made a commitment, who have not surrendered their lives to you, and that they have come to recognize that their sin separates them from you, and that it is through confessing Jesus as Lord and believing that by your power you raised him from the dead, that they will be saved. And Lord, I pray that that's the confession of the heart right now. And so, Lord, equip your church. Bless us. Call those who you call. And continue to show your love through.